There's a few things I think is of great value that we have to understand about God's goodness and what He wants for us, what He desires for us. I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus said about certain things, and I think it's important if we're going to understand anything about the Word of God, we got to understand what Jesus taught. Amen. I think that's where we start. Amen. We have to start there. We can talk about all the other writings, but Jesus is the one I think we have to start with. And so I want to talk about this with you, and I want to challenge you. I can tell you that today is going to be very challenging for all of you. It's going to be very challenging. We're going to have to put ourselves in a position where we're ready to receive that which God has for us. And what He has for us is to bring life to us, nothing else. How many of you know that God is not against anybody, but He's for us? And that's why He gave His only Son for us. And this is important. I'm going to tell you this. I've been wrestling over this thing for several years now, and I just want to know the truth. How many is ready for the truth of God's Word? And there's nothing better than the truth. But here's the thing. We can't keep lying to ourselves. If the Lord reveals His truth, I'm going to ask you this question. If God reveals His truth through the Word today, how many of you will receive it or reject it? Think about this. If God reveals Himself through the Word today to you, and you know it's the truth, how many will receive it? You're either going to receive it or you're going to reject it. You're not going to just say, well, I'm not going to answer. To not answer is a rejection of God. And so I'm going to point out some things to you through the Word of God, and we're going to start. This is going to be, I don't know how long we're going to be going on this, because I don't know if you can ever end this, but we're going to definitely try our best to cover as much as we can on the things Jesus said. We're going to start with Jesus, the things He said, and we're going to figure out if we're following what He said. Now, I know I like Paul's writings, but I'm not going to follow Paul until I figure out what Jesus said. Amen? Amen? Right. And so, because everything Paul says, he better be saying what Jesus said. Right. How many know Paul came after Jesus? Right. So he's not going to discredit what Jesus said. If he does, then there's something wrong with it. Right? So we're going to start with Jesus, and we're going to know what Jesus used. What did Jesus use? He used the Scripture, the Bible says. Jesus used the Scripture, which was the Torah. He understood that to be what God had declared. So we got Jesus saying, I'm going to use the Scripture. So He verified everything that was written from before. He was a testimony to it. He was a witness to it. And so we want to see that. So I'm going to give you just a couple of these slides until I get to Matthew. So the first one, go ahead. Jesus said in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. How many see that? How much does the flesh profit? Nothing. Get that in your mind. Because the flesh profits nothing. The words, this is Jesus now, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. How many think that's important? He said, the words I've spoken. Because we're going to be talking. We're going to cover every single thing that Jesus spoke to us. We won't quit. We're not going to quit this until we covered every word that Jesus spoke to. Now, don't get nervous. I won't do it all this morning. Because it would take us a long time. But we're going to cover everything. How many here, you've studied every word that Jesus has spoken. You unpacked those things. Not just read through, but you unpacked those things. How many studied every word that Jesus spoke? Can you see how critical this is? This is critical. You have no idea how critical this is. So, it is the Spirit who gives life. Last Thursday, when I was talking about the Spirit, we begin to look at how it identifies God's Spirit. God is a Spirit. We're going to learn these things. We're going to let Jesus tell us about these things. The flesh profits nothing. Even though you think that you're profiting in the flesh, there's no profit to it. But that's why we need a Savior. If the flesh could profit, we wouldn't need a Savior. Because there's a lot of good people in the world. It's not that good's not present. There's good people in the world. But no matter how much good we think we have, it profits us nothing because it's the Spirit that gives life. I mean, understand that. Then he said, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is important because Jesus' words are valuable to us and they're spirit and life. We will not understand the scripture without the words of Jesus. We need that. Now, there were people that God came on and he opened their understandings up until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, then from then on, we got to have his words because they're spirit and life. Does that make sense to everybody? Because there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one, there's no person here can go to the Father. And that's our goal, right? The goal is to go to the Father. He said, no one can go to the Father but by me or through him. This is important. No, go to the next one. John 15, verse 5. He said this, I am the vine. How many see that? How many see that? I got it underlined for you to look at it. Carefully see what he said. Jesus said, I am the vine. You, everybody say, that's me. Now remember, it's only you if you're born again. If you're not born again in here, this is not making a reference to you. Now that's not God excluding you, that's your excluding you. You're excluding you. God not excluding you. You can be a part of the vine. You can be a branch which is a part of the vine. You can be, but that's up to you. But if you can keep following your flesh, and what is that going to profit you? Nothing. That's just clear terms. Jesus, what I like about Jesus' words, they're clear terms. He's not trying to say something and not say something. He's clear terms what he says. Now he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He, that's the anyone in here, anyone in this room, he who abides in me. Now that means you have a choice. He who abides in me, that's your choice. In other words, he's saying you can abide in me or you can choose not to abide in me. But if you abide in me, now watch what he says, and I in him. So if you abide in him, he's going to abide in you. It's simple stuff. This is very simple, simple, elementary understanding of the words of God. He bears much fruit. That's the indicator. Not because you said it. You can say, well, Pastor, I abide in him. You can tell me that all day long. I can tell you I'm doing that. But if I'm doing that, I'm going to bear much fruit. He bears much fruit. Not some fruit, much fruit. He just gets better and better. How many of you ever planted a tree and it started to bear, and in the next couple years it just nothing happened? It wouldn't even hold a fruit. What's that tree good for? If you planted a tree for the fruit so you can have it, and it starts out and it blooms, that's what we have. We have trees planted and they bloom and they appear like they're going to have much fruit. But how many know he's not talking about the blooming here? He wants the fruit. What are you going to bear? If we abide in him, he's going to abide in us. And we're going to bear what? Much fruit. Now watch this. For apart from me, how many see that? It's underlined. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Does that mean that word nothing there is in the essence, in the sense of what God's purpose and plan for your life is? Because other you could do something. He's not saying that you can't do anything. You can do something. You can choose to do whatever you want, but in the purpose and plan of God, you won't accomplish anything. You'll do nothing because you can't be led by God. God can't direct you. He can't talk to you. You can't be approached. You can't be talked to by anybody. Somebody said, well, I want God to tell me. Well, God sent a messenger to you to tell you, and you won't listen to the messenger. Oh, and we're going to talk about that in Matthew 11. And let me tell you, this will take some time, but it's going to help us out. We'll go to the next one. John 8:12 says this. Then Jesus again spoke to them. Again, who's the speaker? Jesus. He again spoke to them saying, watch what he says, I am the light of the world. Now, should we look for another light? Let me see this as clear terms. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Remember we were dealing with power over darkness? How many remember that? We're talking about that. Still actively open that series. Talking about power over darkness. Now watch what he says. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Isn't that something? So if I'm walking in darkness, that's a clear indicator that I'm not doing what? I'm not following him. Now remember, following him, it means as he's the leader. So, Brother Scott, come here for a second. Okay, I'm going to follow you. I want you to walk over there, but you can go however you want. You can take side steps. Now, am I still following him? No, I quit following him. See, this is following him. I'm following him. Now, is this following him? No, no. How many want to follow the Lord? Because where he goes, you'll go. What he says, you'll say. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference. He says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. You know why? Because he doesn't walk in darkness. He doesn't go in darkness. He don't fool with darkness. Why? Because he's the light of the world. Now watch this. In him, there's no darkness at all. In Christ, there's no darkness at all. Well, then why is there some in us? Why is that? Why do we have darkness in us? Is it because we're following the Lord exactly the way he said for us to? No. Let me tell you something. Some of the things I've been struggling with is you can find a, you know, everybody in this building, you don't have to change a thing you're doing in your life. If you want, you can find a place where you'll fit right in. You really can. I was going to show a bunch of videos today, and I'm almost embarrassed to show them videos of stuff that's going on under the banner of Jesus. In the church world. So if you're looking, keep looking. You're going to find something that you don't have to change at all. Matter of fact, we can throw repentance out the Bible. We don't even need that. We don't need the cross. All we need is a wonderful story that Jesus died for the world and he loves everybody. And then we can just keep doing what we do. Or we could be challenged by the light that comes in our life. And what it does, it expels darkness. It says that can't stay. So he said, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Anybody want that? The light of life. I want the light of life. See, we want the benefit of what happens when the fruit comes on the tree. We want to look, we want that, we have a desire for that, But we think when the bloom happens, that's the fruit. That's not the fruit. My dad had a tree in his yard. I think Katrina done away with it. Either that or he chopped it down with a chainsaw. But it was a plum tree. And that thing would bloom. It would be pretty. It would have flowers all over the thing. And you go, whoa, boy, it's going to be a good fruit this year. Well, then all of a sudden, all the flowers would fall. Because that's what happens. The bloom happens and the flowers fall. But if the fruit's there, it's going to remain. But it looked like it had fruit, but it never remained. One plum will come up and then, you know, wasn't much to it. A whole tree, two plums, three, and then there was nothing. And it never, ever bore what it should have. It looked like it could. It appeared like it was, but it never bore the fruit. How many want the light of life in your life? The light of life is going to bear much fruit because it abides. Now go to the next one. Matthew chapter 11 is where you want to turn. I don't have any slides for this, so you either got a Bible, you can pull it up however you can, but you're going to need this. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is important. Very important for every person here. So I'm going to come out and just talk to you today. I'm going to talk to you about some reality and some critical things that's got to happen in our lives. There's no reason for us in our life to have what God has supplied to us through His only Son and yet not live in that every day. When we can live in that every day. That's something that it's not something that you choose to put on every now and then. It's who you are. It becomes you. Remember the words that I speak. Go back to that first one, the very first verse, and understand this. It's very important to understand that verse. It's got to be clearly understood, that verse. Because if you don't understand that verse, you're going to miss God. The words, He said, that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. They're His words. And when He speaks those words, He's making... Remember, Jesus made this statement, and I promise you, I'm going to cover everything He's ever said in Scripture. So this is going to be a journey. Everything Jesus ever spoke, we're going to unpack. We're going to see why He said what He said. Did He say it just to say it? Was He trying to take up space in the Bible? He says, the words that I have spoken to you, they're spirit and are life. So that tells me that if He said it, it's important. If He said it, then we ought to be following it. How many here, again, we gave an example about following. How many here believe, now I want to show a hand, this is audience participation right here. You participate and I'm looking. How many here believe in your heart right now that you, at some point, whether it was days ago, weeks ago, years ago, at some point in your life, you know that you was following Jesus? Let me see your hand. You was following Him. You might not be down. I don't know. We can find that out. But you was following Him. So if you following Him, literally, as we gave the example, Brother Scott, come up here. And I'm following. Literally, it's not like we have the body of Jesus in front of us, and but we have His word. We have His word. What He believed. What Jesus believed. This is important. We have His word. You want to know about Jesus, you got to know about His words. Because that's what you find out about a person, their words, with the stuff they say. The stuff that comes out of their mouth, that's how you identify with that person, that character. So we have Jesus' words. And He said His words are spirit and life. And I wrestled with where I was going to go with this for a moment, because I was going to talk about just right off the bat being born again. But we're going to get there. Because there's so many things He said. And I begin to read all these wonderful things that Jesus said. And I'm convinced that what's happening in the church today is people are leaving from what Jesus said, and we're coming, becoming nothing more than a gathering. We don't want that because we want to be convicted, especially when we're in His presence. We want to feel that. We want to feel our need for a Savior. You lose your need for a Savior, you're going to get yourself in trouble. We want to feel that. But at the same time I feel my need for a Savior, I also need to know that I'm a son. Right? And that you know, how do you feel like that? Because you know that you've been doing everything you can to foster that relationship. That's what you've been doing. And that's what God wants for us. Very important. You can feel really bad when you haven't spent time on that relationship. And so you might not want to be present in His presence. And that's not something you should ever feel. The only feeling you get that because you haven't done everything you can to maintain that close relationship. Because God loves us. And He cares about us. But He doesn't put up with nonsense. How many understand that? He don't tolerate nonsense. We got to watch what we say. We got to watch how we behave. Every day we got to watch these things. And we got to make sure we maintain a close relationship with God. Some of our ideas on how we approach things are just wrong. Jesus would never have done that. And we got to make sure we're correcting those things. We can't keep doing them. There's no reason for you to keep, you know, come to church all this time and we keep doing those things. If you're doing that, that means you've accepted that type of behavior and you think that's what Jesus would approve of. But does He? Does He approve of that? Well, you'll never know unless you know and study the words of Jesus, the things that Jesus taught. And we're going to start with one of them dealing with in Matthew 11. We're going to talk about something that I think is important for all of us to understand as we go through this. Now, as we go through Matthew 11, we're going to try to cover as much as we can. I don't think we may not get all of Matthew 11. We'll get some of it. I want you to understand this. Every person that's here, where you are in your life right now, whether that life is pleasing God to the fullest or you feel something going on, you made that decision. Now we have a Father who loves us. He showed us that love by sending His only begotten Son. That's amazing to me. He died for us, and then He rose again, and then He gave us all these words that we have. Every one of these words that we have of Jesus, yet in the church world today, there's not enough emphasis put on the things that Jesus said. But we have emphasized more words of other people than we did the very thing that Jesus spoke of. So I think it's caused the people to go in error. And we don't want to be in error. And so when you look around the church world today, there's a lot of questions. People question, why is this allowed? Why is that allowed? How is it that if you go here, nobody really talks about sin? You really pretty much can live however you want. But you can be doing whatever it is you want to do. It doesn't make a difference. You're part of the church. Everybody loves you. It's all high fives, hugs, and it's just wonderful. And that's, let me tell you, it doesn't take long and you can fit right in that. But you got to ask this question, does God accept that? That's the real question. Does God approve of that behavior? And then when it comes to the move of the Holy Spirit, there's all types of moves. There's people who do things, and I've been in those settings, and I've seen those things, and I've always had questions. Lord, what's going on here? Because He talks about other spirits. Things that will come in and appear to be God, but not God. And then, so how do you fix all those questions? How do you answer them? How do you go through and find out? How do you know? How do we know we're talking about is even right? Unless you spend the time necessary to ask and submit yourself and humble yourself before God. And at the end of the day, it shouldn't matter what I think. What should matter is what Jesus said. That's really what should matter. And so I want to take you on this journey through Matthew 11 just as much as we can. And then just to open up this to you, because where we're going to be going is going to be important. The areas that we'll cover is going to be of great value. We're going to cover each part of the things that Jesus said and why he said those, and are we living up to those standards? Are we really doing that? Are we really doing what he said? Do we really understand what Jesus meant when he said the things that he said? Is that something that we want to yield to? Is that something that, are we really serious about it? You know, I think about all the parents in here. Are you really serious about your commitment to God? So much so that you okay if your children took a snapshot of your life that they could live by what you do, the way you speak, the way you act, and they're going to be assured to make heaven their home. No doubt about it. They're going to live in the kingdom of God. Do you want them to take a snapshot of your life? Or you want to say, wait, let me change some things. Because if they take a picture of what we're doing, then none of them going to make it. Think about that. Is that what we want? Stop. Don't do anything. You can't change anything. Let them take a snapshot of what you do, how you act, what you say, all the way you live your life, your ideas, your ideologies, the things that you say, I believe that. Never once cross-reference them to Scripture. You just believe it. Would they make it? Would they really honestly make it because they took a snapshot of your life? These are things that are important. They're very important. And let me tell you, when I look at those things, I say, God, I want to seek you more than I ever have before. I want to know. I don't want to just say stuff because I can. Listen, I can teach anything. If you give me a subject, I can you send me home for a couple of days, just a day or two, I come back and teach it. That don't mean it's right. Do you understand that? People can teach because they can teach. But what about following Jesus? What about just pointing everybody back to the one who paid the price, who done everything for us? What about the words that he speaks? Amen. These are important issues. So I want to show you how the enemy is, and we'll go through this, and as I go through this, there may be that the Lord might, we're just going to let God do what he wants to do today. I don't want us to, and this is what people think. They say, well, you know, it seems like every time we come to church, you know, there's something else. Well, that's because the way we live. What you want God to do? If we moved on and we quit doing the things that we're doing, then we don't have to come back to these places. Because how can we be in church all this time and we still haven't passed up the way we say things and the way we do and our reactions? All those things that nobody else knows, but God does. He sees that. He recognizes it. Well, you're going to come in his setting. This is what we call a time to come and worship the Lord. We come before his presence. Well, you think he won't know? And I don't want us to think we can kid ourselves and say, well, you know, we'll just go and blend in. We'll sing the songs. We'll just blend in. We'll, you know, we'll listen. We'll say amen. I mean, anybody can say amen. Amen means you believe that what was just said is a fact. You're saying it's right. What you said is right. We're not saying who's it right for. It may be for the guy behind me. And God knows the one in front of me needs it. Amen. You see? And that's how we act. And then we go out and we'll go, okay, we feel good inside because we've done something. We do feel good. But the whole time the adversary is out there and he's got one purpose in mind, that's destroy you. And it may not be the day that he's planning for destruction for you, but it may be a week down the line or a month or a year, but little by little he's chipping away to the end. All he cares about at the end, you won't make it. That's his goal. Some people face that tragedy very quick. Some, it takes a long time. But in the end, both of them get the same, and that's separation from God is a tragedy. It's a tragedy to be separated from God forever. So right now, the urgency that I feel I pray that it comes on all of you. I really do. Because I'm very disturbed about what's happening around the world and what's going on when it comes to what people are called in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ and a move of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Those principles are very important to me. And they're clearly addressed in the Scripture, and I think we have to see those things and allow the Spirit of God to direct us and bring understanding to our lives. Amen? So let me tell you, any number of you, listen, there's no doubt in my mind, anyone in this building, that if you stood and you asked God, Lord, what do I need to do? I'm sure God could give us something that we can work on. If we just asked him. If we just asked God, what do I need to do? I'm sure of it. And God will say, you know, right here, this little area right here, this has been a bump that will hurt you right here. It's not really obvious. It's not really noticeable. But this one right here this will hurt you. And so you got to take the word of God and you got to just put a little pressure and saying that thing out. And it's not easy. Nobody likes that. Because when you do that, it exposes. You feel like you've been singled out. And some people get past the singling out. They really do. I don't know what it is, but they get past that. But listen, that's not the purpose of God. But he'd rather do that now than you and I miss out with him forever. Amen? Look at Matthew 11. Let's read. I'll read, and I know the Lord, there's some stuff in here that the Lord will stop us on that we're going to address. Matthew chapter 11. There's some things that's happening here that I think is important. We'll move around to some verses, but you can just put it on that Matthew 11 slide. We'll just leave it there. There's no other slide, so we won't have to worry about that. So you got your Bibles, you got your whatever you're using. I don't know if you're using your phone or your iPad, whatever it is, but make sure you got something that's open in front of you so you can see it, so that you can see what God says here in the Word. In verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instruction to the 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their city. So what was Jesus' job to do? Teach and preach. Amen? So, I mean, this is very important. People think, well, Jesus came, he died, and he buried and rose again. No. He taught and he preached. Teach and preach. Does everybody see that? Where was he going to teach and preach at? In their cities. Notice this about Jesus. He wasn't just somebody who came and he was a wonderful person who did miracles. He walked on the water. He healed the blinded eyes. The cripple got up and walked. He fed the 5,000. And then they crucified him. It was a shame that they took him and crucified him. And then they buried him. And then he rose again and he ascended to the Father. And thank you, Jesus. Well, he did more than that. He did more than that. The Bible says here that after he had given instruction to the disciples, notice that, when Jesus had finished giving instructions, how many know God, that's important? How many know Jesus gives instructions? He gave instructions to who? His disciples. A disciple is considered one who does what? Follows Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. He follows his instructions. He follows his belief system. He follows what he teaches and preaches. He follows that. He's a disciple of Jesus. So he gave instructions to the disciples and to his 12 disciples, and he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, and John was put in prison earlier, he was taken captive. This John is the one, John the Baptist, the one, the forerunner, the one who came before Jesus came. I mean, remember, Elizabeth was pregnant. Zechariah was the father, Elizabeth the husband, and they had a son named John, who was before Jesus. How many months pregnant was Elizabeth before Mary found out she was pregnant? He was in her 6th month. All right? Think about that. So we have a forerunner. This is the John we're talking about. And John was in prison. He heard of the works of Christ. Now, was he just finding out about Christ? No, he wasn't just finding out about Christ. He had already knew that Christ was coming. He said, here he is. Look at him. This is the one. There's one coming who's mightier than I. So he knew all the prophetic things about Jesus. He understood those things, but now he's in prison. This is John the Baptist, the baptizer. He's in prison. So he hears about the works of Christ. Notice that. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between preaching and teaching and works? Think about that. He heard about the works of Christ, what he was referring to. The many miracles, the signs and the wonders that Jesus was performing. He heard about those works. Now, John, in his mind, he's thinking, this is his thoughts. There's no doubt this is Jesus. There's no doubt about it. This is here he is. There he is. This is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. But now he's in prison, and he hears about the works of Christ. And I want you to notice something here. And he sent word by his disciples. John had disciples. What is the disciple? Those who follow John. John's teaching. What John was teaching. How many know John taught and he preached in their cities? Amen? Was he one that was soft-dressed? Nice to look at? No, he was a rough character. He was a very rough character, John. John just come out and told you. If you were living in adultery, he told you you was an adulterer. We don't say that in the church today. Folks will quit. Right? Well, you know, Jesus was, he was a little brash too. Right? He just said it. But Jesus had a different twist to his. If you were caught in adultery, he'd say, go and sin no more. He forgave because he had the power to forgive. You understand? John was warning and telling people, you can't act. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. But when Jesus comes, he would tell them, if you did that, don't do it no more. And that's the things that's missing, and nobody really wants that in our church world. When I'm talking about church, I'm talking about as a whole. We don't really want that because we don't mind hearing it, but don't demand that I don't do it again. You know why we don't want to demand that we don't do it again? Because our intention is to do it again. And if I say that if you do it again, then how in the world can you expect God to come through for you? That would be creating waves. I feel like we got some waves already in here this morning. You know, when the boat starts rocking, stuff starts happening. It doesn't take long. I wasn't on the water 5 minutes yesterday, I got sideways after I passed on pressing up, and it didn't take long. One of my guys, he figured out that he didn't like the rocking. It wasn't 5 minutes. He was done. Laid out in the floor. Because he said, when it's calm, I don't feel this. I said, usually that's how it happens. When it's calm and there's no waves, nobody really feels it. But when there's a wave, when the boat's rocking, you feel that. Well, you might be feeling it this morning. But God wants us to understand that it's not just going to be the way we think it's going to be. We have to look at his word, the things that Jesus said. So watch this. Now watch what John asked. And he said to him, he sends word by his disciples and he says to him, by the words of the disciples, not John, where's John at? John's in prison. He says, are you the expected one? John, the baptizer, asked he's in prison, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Now that's a question. That's a question that comes from a man who says there's one coming who's mightier than I. He was clear terms. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that when he seen him, he knew who it would be. He had no problem with that. John declared that he would come by way of, he knew the prophetic utterances of the Torah. He had read it, clearly understood that. Now he's in prison, and he tells his disciples, go ask this, I hear of his works. The works are clear. They're clear. The blinded eyes are opening. The lame get up and walk. You understand? He said, the deaf are hearing. He said, the works are clear. There's no doubt about it. But ask him if he's the one. Now that, to me, is an alarm. John's not shocked by the works because he also knew there were people who could come and perform works, but are they the one? Huh. Now, what John, I think, is struggling with is, why aren't you taking over? Why aren't you setting it straight? Why are they all still running around with the Pharisaic, Sadduceic mandates of religion, and you don't set it straight? Now watch, I have so many things that Jesus said running across in my mind, but this one the Lord reminds me of. And Jesus says, I want you to know, I'm come to bring a sword. Cool. He says, you might think I come for something else, but I'm come to bring a sword. So he's come for his purposes to stir it up. Now, there's a difference when the one who's been sent by God brings a sword or we take up the sword. There's a difference. Because I can't teach you and explain to you and expect from you something that I think you should do. Doesn't matter what I think you should do. But I can show you what Jesus expects of you. As a follower, remember all the hands that went up? At some point, you believe you're a follower of the Lord. I'm not sure what you're doing now. You know that. But when you follow Jesus, you go in his footsteps. You go in his footsteps. Where he leads, I will follow. How many believe that? That's what God wants for you, expects from you. So this is important. So all of these things are valuable. It's important for us to see. And I want you, again, just bringing these things to your light. Are thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So he's wondering about this and wondering about this understanding. Or should we look for someone else? In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, who's them that he's talking to? John's disciples. He says to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Oh, my. John says, I heard about his works. But you got to figure out, I'm not just working miracles. Listen to what I'm saying. How many want to know what Jesus said? The words of Jesus, they are what? The words of Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. He said, my words, they are spirit and life. Now, there's a time that Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're not my words. Did he not say that? He said, they're not my words. They're the words of the Father. He said, the words that I speak, they're from the Father. Oh, my. I hope that you and I can grab hold to these principles today and understand that this is important, valuable to see, because God wants the best for us. Amen? And I'm going to show you how important this is. Now, he says, go and report to John what you hear and see. So not only are you seeing me do these miracles, but hear my words. Why would he say, hear what I'm saying? Because Jesus never would say anything that would discredit what God had put in Scripture. Now, when I say Scripture, what am I referring to? When I say Scripture, what am I referring to? I'm referring to what most people consider the Old Testament. The Old Testament. I'm not a fan of the word Old Testament at all. Because to me it seems like it's had its day. It's come to its end, and now we have something new. But Jesus was referring to Scripture. What I'm saying, I'm not discrediting in any way what has already been prophetically spoken. What I'm saying. So it is very important. Now, look at verse number 5. Watch what he says. The blind receive sight. How many see that? The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the dead, deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Notice that. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is important. You say, well, how important is it? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's so important that you and I need to understand that these principles that God is unfolding are very valuable to us to see as we see it unfold in our lives every day. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 18. Isaiah 29, verse number 18. It says, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Wow. Do you see that? Verse 19, the afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So he's making some comments here of things that would come. Look at Isaiah, just keep turning, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Now John was familiar with these passages. John was very familiar with this. This is how he preached. He preached based on the Torah, the things of the Scripture that they had. That's how John preached. Now notice this in verse 5. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in Arabia. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reed and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Is anybody seeing this? Now watch verse 9. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. There will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. I mean, you see that? The redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, the ransomed, and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. How many know God is in the business of doing that which he said? And how did he raise it up? Through the life of Jesus. Very important. So we see that here John is wondering about something that has been declared here. He's wondering about the things that he hears, the works. He's wondering about them. He sends his disciples. They inquire of Jesus, and Jesus says, you go back and tell John about the things you see and hear. John 14, again, that verse is very important. In John chapter 14, verse number 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So he said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe because of the works themselves. Because this is important that no one that doesn't have the Spirit of God can perform these kinds of miracles in their own name. Because it had to be the work to God. God had to set that approval on him. Now, when we talk about doing something for the Lord, what do we say? We say in his name, right? Not our own name. Yet there's a sect of people who go around talking about that they're the Messiah. They're just like the Messiah, equal to the Messiah. That's absolutely ludicrous. That's as crazy as it gets. Some will say, well, Jesus, that we're just gods. We're just little gods. And that and it just it gets infectious. Because what happens, it's a way of speaking that puts you in a position that God never put you in. What are we to do then? We're to follow Jesus. We're followers of Christ. We follow him. We doing what he has explained to us in the scripture. And this is important. So let me read some more to you here on the 11th chapter and just go a little bit further than this. He says this. We looked at verse 5. He said the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and they have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6, he said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. How many of you know that there's some things that Jesus does and there's things that Jesus says that some people take offense at? Now, I might say something today or maybe have said something already that you may have a tendency to take offense at. And you can tell. You can always tell when somebody's on the verge of taking offense. There's just something in them. Maybe it's the offense twitch that we get. But if something happens. But let me tell you, he said, blessed is the one who don't take offense at what he says. Because these words that Jesus say, they're important. Because if you take offense to what Jesus says, and if somebody's saying just what Jesus said, and you take offense at that, it's no different than if he was saying it himself. If I'm reading to you what Jesus said, and you take offense at it, you're not taking offense at me. You're taking offense at Jesus, what he said. And he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So verse 7 says this, and these men were going away. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. All right, now what happened to the disciples of John? He said, these men went away. They went back to John to do what? Tell John, don't bail out, John. I know it's getting a little rough here. You're in prison, but don't bail out. He said, "You not only the works, but you believe what I'm saying. What I'm saying and what you're seeing, you see if there's any difference." So Jesus was saying that my words and what I'm doing, performing, it all matches. So then he begins to speak about John. And this is what he says. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the people. I mean, you know, the people he talked to here were people who were familiar with John. They were very much familiar with John the Baptist because until Jesus came, John was the voice. He was the forerunner. He was the one that was speaking. He was preaching every day out there. He was baptizing people. John was doing those things. So they were familiar with John. So watch what Jesus says. He says, what did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palace. Notice that, because he tells him, he says, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palace. But what did you go out to see? How many times did he ask that question? Let's start over. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Let me see that. A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. So that's a break in his questioning because he just throws that in there for us to remember. Those who wear soft clothing, watch this. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? All these are questions. Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. Now he's speaking about who? He's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about John. Remember, he's talking to the crowd about John. This is the one about whom it is written. Where is it written? Think about it. Do we have the New Testament yet? No, it's not even been written yet. This is Jesus' word. This is what he says. He said, this is the one in whom it is written. He's talking about the scripture. Behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Does everybody see that? Behold, I will send a messenger. And this is important, very important that we grab hold to this. Very important that we see what he's describing, what he's sharing with us. So we get the understanding about what he's unfolding in our lives. So we understand it. He says, behold, I will send a messenger. And when we look at these different passages, he says, verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So who's greater than John the Baptist according to Jesus at this particular time? No one. He said, according to Jesus, this is his words. Remember, the words of Jesus, they can be very offensive. But he said, if you don't get offended, you'll be blessed. So how do you stop yourself from being offended at the words of Jesus? Change. That's how you won't be offended. Just change and conform to his words and not our own words or our own ideas. We do that, it's absolutely incredible. So this is what he says. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen among anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, where's John at right now? Why he's saying this? He's in prison. That don't really fit today's success stories, does it? Not if you see your success stories here add up way better if you're everything you're doing looks incredible. It's great. It's powerful. So many wonderful things happening. So we add that as success. But we don't see that there's a lot of success in the guy who doesn't get a lot of recognition. But he's just obeying the word of God. And John wasn't getting it. He wasn't getting recognized for what he'd done. He was being punished because he spoke the truth. And nobody wanted to hear the things that he spoke. And this is very important to see. He says this, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you see that? Now, these are words of Jesus. He says, there's not another person born to a woman that's greater than John. Yet, the least in the kingdom. Now, they're going to be least and great in the kingdom. I want you to know that there are rewards in the kingdom of God. There are going to be some who are least in the kingdom and some who are great in the kingdom. But Jesus said the least in the kingdom. That means the one that's the least in the kingdom, he said, is greater than John. Man, that's something. I don't know what people would consider that today, that your friend John's in jail and you talking about him like that. What would folks think? I mean, you can't get by with anything today because everybody's offended. I know I created offense already this morning. People get offended for nothing. Was Jesus saying these things to offend John? No. He was trying to say, if you believe what I'm saying, you're going to be so blessed. You're going to get this. You're going to grab hold to your life will never be the same. He wasn't discrediting John. He wasn't in John. Let me tell you, John was an authority. He had an authority on his life. He had power on his life. But Jesus wasn't bad talking him here. He was just letting people know that I'm here now. Maybe I need to say that again. John done what he did, but there was none man greater than born of women greater than John. But you don't realize there's a big difference between John and Jesus. The big difference. And he said, what I want to do is those who follow me. When you're least in the kingdom, you'll be greater than John. He said, I'm about to step up a couple notches for you to show you how incredible the purpose and plan of God is for your life. You see, there's a blessing around it. But to get there, there's some things that we got to drop off of our ideas and our understanding about the things of God. We got to let it flow in our lives. And this is what God desires, purposes and plans for us and wants for us in our lives. Very important. Look at this. So he says in verse 12, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And violent men take it by force. Do you see that? From the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, what is he referring to when he says now? It means his the manifesting of him and what his words are. And the words that he speaks, they are what? Spirit and life. So from the time, the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. How many see that? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And this is important, very important that we grab hold to all of these principles and when we look at the things of God. I want to read something to you about this. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The meaning of this saying and the connections of verse 12 through 14, and we'll read all of that in just a moment, with the preceding following context indicates that John opened the kingdom of heaven to sinners and thus became a culminating point of the Old Testament witness. Jesus' statement, and what he makes of John, we'll read it in just a moment, is this is Elijah, indicating the ministry prediction of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So you can write that down and go back and look at that. We may have time to turn to it in just a little bit. But we're going to find a spot right here where I want to just come to an end, because as we continue this, you'll see that the words of Jesus is so, I don't know, it's going to take so long for us to kind of try to cover all of the wonderful things he said and why he said what he said. Everything Jesus said is important. Everything. Yet we haven't studied it like we should. We don't. If you study it like you should, then you can live by those words. How many here said that you follow Jesus? We raise our hand. Well, how many live by the words of Jesus? So when every time you're going to be met with a situation, you're going to be led by the words of Jesus. You know, that we should not be able to quote someone else more than we can quote the words of Jesus. That doesn't mean we can't quote Paul and Peter. We can quote those guys, but they can't be the springboard that we jump from. It has to be the things that Jesus speaks. And this is important. So, again, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And violent men take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. This is the words of Jesus. And he who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? So it's a great question. But to what shall I compare this generation? Now he's talking about that setting. That setting there. Now we're going to have to figure out if we think it was what type of generation we had then compared to the generation we have now. Because that's our comparison. We can compare once we know what type of generation he was dealing with and the one we know we're dealing with. We're part of it. Because remember, let's not forget, we are this generation. And we might not want to say, well, we are part of the wrong in the generation. It doesn't matter. We are this generation. This is our time, our hour, what we say and what we've done while we're alive, we are that generation. Our words, whether you think they count or not, saying nothing, you are this generation. If you said nothing, that was what you were known for in your generation. You didn't say anything. Listen, the person that says nothing, who can teach nothing, say nothing, they shouldn't be in the commenting section later on. What's the point in it? Because we're going to ask this one question. What did you do? The answer is nothing. I mean, you know, that happens a lot. What am I doing? What am I actively participating in to make this generation a generation who fears God? What am I doing that makes this generation love God? Who wants to live right by the things of God? What am I doing in this generation? That's an important question. And so what he says here, and we're going to back up and look at it, but I want to read verse 16 through. But what shall we compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a drink and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Notice that. What did they say about John? He was demon possessed. That's what they said about John the Baptist. He didn't come eating or drinking. He said, but here, this generation thinks that everything evolves around what we do. Not the way we live, but what we participate in. Our activities really is what we believe spreads the gospel. Our activities is what we believe shares the gospel. What's going on, our performance shares the gospel, does it? John didn't come eating or drinking, and they said he was demon-possessed. What does that mean he didn't come eating? I mean, he didn't participate in any of those things. So I'm going to ask you this. If we are participating in those things, what do we have? What do people think we have? Well, I can tell you that what's happening is, for the most part, people are very okay with it. It's fine. It's the moment that you stand against what's wrong that something's wrong with you. All of a sudden, you're wrong. So he said, you know, we played the flute and talking about all the stuff that goes on. And notice this verse. And as I was going over, see, sometimes you wonder, God, why am I reading Matthew 11 a day? Why would I read? I mean, if we're going to start with the words of Jesus, I could read a number of places. Again, I told you I was going to talk about John. I was going to John 3 with Nicodemus, and that was a great place to start. Talking about being born again. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're not gone. That's what he said. Jesus said, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. How many think we ought to know what water and Spirit means? I think that's very, very important. But then the Lord directed me here, and I thank him for it, because this is something that I think we clearly have to see. In verse 16 again, he said, but what shall I compare the generation? It's like children singing and sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children. They're sitting in the marketplace, calling out to... And then he went on to say this, but watch this. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man, he's speaking to now. Who's speaking about? There's a shift, right? He's talking about John. This entire time, we never broke context. He was talking about John the Baptist the whole time. But then he says this, the Son of Man came. I see how he dressed himself. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a man, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Now, who is Jesus saying they're saying that about? Him. Watch this. A friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, he makes this very profound statement at the end. And I want you to understand this. It may not make sense, this shift, as it were, of what happened in the life of Jesus when he came versus when John was here. But the thing that we have to understand and make sure that we're clear on, what Jesus did, he followed the Scripture. He didn't deviate from the Scripture. He stayed true to what the thing said. It was clear that he was going to preach the Scripture and that alone. And that's what he did. And so he said, regardless of what you think, because people's opinion about what God has declared over your life or wants you to do is going to vary. Some said John has a demon. Some said Jesus was a gluttonous and a drunkard because he went amongst the people that God sent him to who was in very much need, and he's avoided the religious people. How many of you know there's no place for a religious spirit in the kingdom of God? It won't be found there. Because the religious spirit says that I can obtain my relationship with God by works. That's a religious spirit. In other words, my behavior, I'm a good person, I do good things, I participate and help out with soup kitchens, and you know, I just do wonderful things. That's religion. What Jesus did, he went to the people who nobody went to, and John did the same thing. But John went, he didn't go and visit them. And so they said, well, you got to watch John. You know, I think he's demon possessed. He didn't eat or drink. He just preached the gospel. He just preached what the Lord told him. He said, you're the forerunner. You're going to preach, prepare you the way of the Lord. But Jesus came, and what he did, he got more personal touch, and he walked into people's homes. He sat with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with those people. Now, here's the difference is, the church says today, worldwide, it's okay for us to just, we should just all get along. It's all about you. It's all about your best life. It's all about those wonderful things. That's not what Jesus did. Now, he went in there and he told the tax collector, he said, listen, you can't rob people. You understand? He told the adulteress, you can't commit adultery. He don't mind going and sitting with folks, but he never left them thinking that I'm here. Since I'm here, your behavior's okay. He never did that. John didn't go sit with none of them. He just shouted from the hilltop, sinner! That's what he did. That's what he called him to do. That's what he did. He said, he told him, you're an adulterer. You better leave your brother's wife alone. That's what he told him. You're going to hell. Repent. That's what he did. Jesus came and he sat down with them. And he's right there with them. He was letting them know. He says, listen, I'm in the same stuff you're in. The drink's right there, but I don't want to get drunk. Do you understand that? The woman's right there, but I don't want to sleep with her. He said, you shouldn't either.
That's it.
He put himself in the situation, but he said, what I want to do is love God, but more than I do on all those things. That's what I want to do. I want to live for God more than I want all those things. None of that matters to me as much as my Father does. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. And even when the disciple says, Lord, do you want something to eat? He said, my meat. What I eat on every day is doing the Father's will. Yes. He said, that's important to me. So there was a big difference and a big shift to how Jesus came and approached that. And that's why we ought to study the life of Jesus. Now, we can take John and just keep doing John, right? Tell people how wrong they are from afar. And does it mean that John was wrong? No, he was right. He was right in what he did because he was the forerunner. But there's somebody who came who's mightier than John. Do you understand that? Somebody came who's mightier than John. John said it himself. He said, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. He said, that's the one you got to listen to. So when Jesus comes, his message is different than John in the sense that he gets right down in it. Now, when they brought the woman who was in trouble, Jesus didn't say, oh, get away from me. He didn't do that. What about the leper? When they brought the leper, here's Jesus being a Jew. He can't deal with lepers. It would make him unclean. He didn't do that. He got right there. He said, hey, come here, come here, come here. And he began to pray and healing come. You see, there's a difference. And this is something that we have to understand about the things of God. And we see that in the scripture. We see that's what the Lord did. We see that how God unfolds himself through the Son, and we see that unfolding when Jesus embraces everything that the Father declared. He didn't go against God. Did Jesus ever go against the Father? Did he preach something different than the Father had delivered to his mouth? He said, these words that I speak, they're not my words. They're his words. He always gave the glory and honor to God, and that's something that we have to embrace. But we can't just come and say, well, you know, I'm going to church, I feel better, I feel better. Better don't get you in the eternity with God. Let me understand that. That's better don't get you there. We're either going to follow Jesus or we're not following him. If we follow Jesus, he's going to be king in the kingdom. There'll be nobody else king in the kingdom but him. And if we're following him, we're going to be there ruling and reigning with him in the kingdom. That's what he said. But if we're not following him, how can we rule and reign with him if we didn't follow him? We didn't do what he asked us to do. But this is what happens. We're okay right here. Everybody's okay. We come here. We can have church. We know how to have church. We've been having church for a long time. We know how to do this. Matter of fact, if we shut this building down and went up the road somewhere and opened another one, we can still have church. It makes no difference where you are. If you know how to have church, you can have church. But having church is not going to build a relationship with God. Following the things Jesus said is what builds that relationship. That's how we get better. That's how we build character. How can you say you have a relationship with somebody who you never spend time with? Think about this. This is how powerful the Spirit of the Lord is. If me and my wife, 30 years ago, got married, and we say, we're married, but we never, ever seen each other or spend time with each other, never. What would you think would be going on in her mind and my mind as far as our relationship? That would be odd, wouldn't it? That would be very odd. That would be strange. That would be crazy to think that we've been married, but we never saw each other or spent time together in 30 years. And so many people believe in their heart that they are married to God. They believe they have a relationship. Because you ask them, so you believe, oh, I believe in God. So they believe in God, but they have no relationship with God. They have no intimacy with God at all. And how can you do that? How can you have intimacy with God, relationship with God, only through Christ? There is no other way. You cannot have a relationship to God except through Christ. He's the only way. Because how can we know? We don't know God. Who has seen God? He said, no man has seen God. But Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Do you understand? There's a big difference there. That's why we need that Savior. We need him as our Savior. We need him to show us that because he understands how to have a perfect relationship with the Father by the Spirit. That's what he said. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So when he says in the Word these things, should we not pay attention to them? Should we not follow these things that he's saying? Then the question remains is, why don't we? Why don't we follow those things? What is it? What do you think it is? That just, is it something that all of a sudden comes on us? That we don't follow these things? Where's our passion for God? Who could say honestly right now in your heart, the 100% most important thing in my life is my relationship with God? Now, with that being said, is that relationship with God something that you've thought in your own mind? Or is it the one that Jesus led you to from the cross through this path of following him so we can have that time with God? Because that's only the way that is going to work. No other way will work. Jesus said, I am the way. The way. That's why in the scripture they would refer to it as the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one can go to the Father but by me. That's what he said. How many believe those words of Jesus? You can't go to the Father. Any man that tries any other way, he's a thief and a robber. Can you try? Absolutely. Are people doing it? Absolutely. But he tells us who we are when we try to do that. Are we a church that's full of thieves and robbers? I have a relationship. Nobody can tell me anything. I had a relationship with God. Ain't nobody can tell me anything. You're a thief and a robber. Because you got it your way. I'm going to tell you, you're a thief and a robber. There's no way you can have a relationship with God except through Christ. He's the only way. And if you're going through Christ, your approach to God is going to be Christ's approach. Your attitude toward God will be like Christ. Your attitude toward each other will be like Christ. What did Christ do? Who did he condemn and chastise more than those who had religious spirits? Did he tell the woman caught in a very act of adultery, brought before by those religious people, did he tell her, you're a hypocrite? Did he tell her that? No. He never. He got down. And he said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. See the difference in Jesus, the heart of Jesus to the Father? What did this Pharisee say? Stone her. She's no good. Let's kill her fast because she's going to tell it was me. I'm the one who's sleeping with her, so get rid of her. We don't want no evidence. Jesus didn't do that. You see the way Jesus operates? There's a big difference. I think we got everything all mixed up. We do. We got the churches all mixed up. We got to take the words of Jesus, get back in line with the scripture, and find out that every person in this building, if we had every single person in this building who come here today, and you had one purpose, and that was it, one single purpose, and that was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength, I'm convinced that we would have seen many miracles here today. Do you understand that? Many miracles. Does it mean that the world's just going to turn to God? It may not. I don't know that. But I do know one thing, that he said, these are signs that follow them that believe. Now, we can't believe in our own way. We got to do what Jesus said. And so, this is what's happening. You see all over, there's so much of the disguise that this is church. Church is just great, and as long as you're part of something, it's going to be okay. It's not true. And it's not that God's asking a whole bunch from us. He's not saying, okay, you get up and go, you're walking like toy soldiers. Everybody's got you. You get up. Listen, when you get up this morning, you didn't have to say a word to God. It was your business. You can do whatever you want. You can choose to. You know what I said this morning? With my eyes open, he said, I'm going to talk to you this morning. So I got up and I went to the living room and I fell on my knees and I said, well, I'm right here. And I could have said, well, you know, nobody will ever know. Brother Scott, you never know that I just said to the Lord, I'm tired. I keep that to myself. Nobody will ever know. It's between me and God. And if I want that kind of relationship, I can struggle through it and maintain it and just go on and do that. And you can get by for years. You can get by. But are you going to make it in the end? Are you? And all it is us satisfying our own appetite, our own flesh. And our flesh desires to just have its way. But what did I say at the very beginning? What happens when you do that? What are you going to get? There's nothing out of it. And this is important for us. Very important that we understand that. And so I want to encourage you today that if you want God to be a part of everything you're doing, a part of everything, all your planning, how many want to be led by the Spirit of God? You want the Spirit of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God on your life and everything you do. Then we got to quit planning and then including God after we plan. Because somehow we need him to come and fix it. Yes. What about if he was the one that helped us plan and he never did plan what we thought we wanted and he kept us away from all that? See, and that's what I believe we include God. We include him after the fact because he's the only one who can get us out of the mess we put ourselves in. What about if we were led by the Spirit of God that we never made those decisions to begin with because God showed us, don't do that. Don't do that. And we're okay with that. Is that what you want? Well, I'll tell you, that's what God wants. And so I want to challenge. This is just the beginning. This is the start. If you want to know where we're going to be going, this is where we're going to be going. We're going to start understanding the words of Jesus, things Jesus said. And we're going to make those corrections in our life. We want to make sure. So I want you to stand with me, if you would. And as we stand here today, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions. Am I really real? Am I being really real? Or am I putting on so nobody will really question me? But when I'm by myself, this is really what I say and do. This is what I do. This is how I act. This is what I say. This is the stuff I listen to, watch. Think about it. What if God asked us this morning, one by one, start on any side you want, start right here with me, and God says, okay, I want you to start saying everything you said this week. I want you to reveal every thought you had. Everything you let your eyes see, your ears hear. Every word you spoke about somebody else, I want you to start saying it out loud. Out loud, we're going to say that. So everybody in here hears it. And you got to ask yourself, would that be a challenge for me? If I had to be the first one to start saying all those things. Every thought I had, everything I let my mind race to without correcting it, without stopping it. Saying, no, I'm not doing that. Could I expose myself in that kind of way? And I'll be fine with it. Would that be okay? Well, let me tell you how it would be okay. If you're surrounded by people who are doing the same thing, then you have nothing to measure yourself by. But that's not what we do. What we do is we take the word of God. So there's two ways to look at it. If we're a group of people who's all doing that, once we reveal what we're doing, we're all doing it. It's not so bad because we all have sin, right? But what if you had to stand before Jesus and say what it was. When he, you compare to him, he has no sin. That would embarrass you. I hope it would. I hope it would be embarrassing. Because we got to make some decisions. Let me tell you, I begin to see the Lord, begin to show me different things, and just like in little small visions of seconds. They lasted for seconds, and then they would go away, and then it would happen again and again and again. And in those visions, every one of them had to do with God's projection of what he has purposed and planned for us. Way he sees us as a church. I'm not talking about as just a general group of people. I'm talking about the church here. Because that's my job. My job is to look after the church. As a general group of people, the Lord has shown me different things about that. But I'm talking about right now, this church. Different people that I see and what God has purposed and the anointing that God wants to put on your life and to see you grow in the Lord and be strong in God. But what it is we haven't settled, and we got to get settled on the fact that we can't just come here and have a Shundai moment. How many know what that is? Do I need to explain that? How many know what a Shundai moment is? That means the Holy Ghost that you believe gives you the chill bumps that might make you feel special. And then we leave from here and a Shundai stays here. Well, I can tell you, we don't need a jug full of Shundais here. We need people who will leave here and they maintain that understanding of God and they become the light and the salt. There was a little statement I seen. It says it's time to pour on the salt and it's time to shine the light. How many ready for that? How many ready to pour on the salt and shine the light? And it's just shocking. It's shocking. I said to the Lord, I said, I was very disheartened and disturbed by everything that I've been looking at and exposing myself to, even without trying to. I mean, just there, it's right in front of me. And I go, you got to be kidding me. That is accepted. It's amazing what's accepted in the world today. So I want to ask you this question. I know that, I really don't know how many really feel or can sense here today how serious this matter is. Obviously, some people don't think it's serious at all. But It just amazes me. We're so busy. Let me tell you how busy we are. We're so busy that we don't have enough time anymore. We got to get God's time and take some of that. That's crazy. It really is. Let me ask you this question. Should God have a set aside time in our week? Should he? I'm not talking about a day now. Don't get this wrong with a day. I'm talking about should God have a set-aside time during the week? A time. So I don't know what it is. It might be that you give him the first 10 minutes of your day or the last 10 minutes. Maybe. I don't know. But I'm asking the question, should God have a set-aside time? What does that mean? That means that you don't give that for nothing and for no reason. You have done that. You have set that time for God. Some like Sunday, you know, it does Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever that is. To some people, it's easier to pick today because we're kind of all coming together anyway. But to God, it wouldn't mean anything. You pick that because it's convenient to let this be your time. I'm talking about to God, how God views it. Does he have something in your life that you have set aside for him? A time, something that you give up. You gave up some stuff that you like. And you say, God, I'm just not going to do it because I got to know. I got to hear from you. Let me tell you, you start doing that, you're going to hear from God. And the one thing that I'm hearing from the Lord concerning you that are here, and I mean this in general also, but I'm talking about you immediately, that we have to make sure that we understand the words of Jesus. And we got to start applying those words to our lives. The things that he says, they're spirit and life. Unless you abide in the vine, then you can't be counted as a branch. You can't be counted. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then there's a big change that happens there. There's a big change that happens. And how many want that in your life? So don't wait for somebody to come tell you what's wrong. You know what's wrong. You shouldn't have to be told. You already know. You know what's wrong. You can make that correction or you can keep fighting God. Because that's who you're fighting. You're not fighting me. You're not fighting the people in the church. You're fighting God. Don't fight God. You know how many people wins when they fight God? None. You think you're an exception? You know exception. You're not going to win. You're going to lose. You can't fight God and win. So what do? You yield to the Spirit of the Lord. You yield to him. He's drawing you. He said no man could come to the Father except through him. And he says, what does he do? He draws people by his Spirit. You didn't wake up one day and all of a sudden you had this bright idea you were going to start going to church. You think you come up with that on your own? We're not that smart. That was the wooing of the Spirit of the Lord that awakened something that had been dead in our lives for a long time. And he says, I love you. And then you started responding. You didn't realize you were responding in that way. But then you find yourself in the presence of God. What do? Well, you don't say, God, give me. How dare we ask? Give what? Repent. That's what we do. We repent. We ask God to forgive us because we know we've messed up. We know we failed. God's okay with that. He's okay. You know, God knows we fail. But what do? After you recognize your failure, what you do is going to determine the outcome of what God has purposed and planned in your life. And it saddens me, it really does, that we can't accept those things. How many know if God tells you something and you don't do it, it's some serious ramifications that happen from it? How many understand that? Listen, I had someone come to me, broken, said, look, I've sinned against God. And they said, I need some help. I said, well, fine, I'll help you. We sat in my office. I said, well, let's pray first. Father, I just thank you. We can't do this without your wisdom. We need your understanding. We invite your Holy Spirit to come because I don't know the details of this situation, but you know it. Your eyes are open. You've seen everything that happened before it ever happened. You know the intent of the heart when it happened. And we pray. I prayed like that, and I said, okay, what happened? And they begin to tell me how they committed adultery and all this stuff. And I said, well, let me tell you something. We've all sinned. What did I just do there? I didn't stand up here like John. I came down here like Jesus. I said, we have all sinned. Now, Jesus, he couldn't have said that because he had never sinned. But I understand what he did when he came and sat with people. I understand what he did when he got down and wrote in the stand. He was letting them know. But what I said next was critical. What I said next was very important. I said, we've all sinned and we've all failed. But we can't keep failing and we can't keep sinning. I said, I'm going to open this Bible up and I'm going to tell you what God said. And I opened up, began to read the words to him. Here it is, what it said. And I said, if you don't follow these, you will alter the purpose and plan God has for your life. You will. Don't blame God. Don't blame nobody else. You're about to decide what your future is going to look like because God says you got to do this. Now that you recognize you've sinned, your future is going to rely on how you respond to it. Well, how many know not everybody listens?
That's it. Not everybody listens.
Are you one that's going to listen today? Can I tell you the end result of that person was exactly what God prophesied would happen?
Yes.
Exactly. That was the end. And the same thing is going to happen to you and I if we don't heed the things of God. We're going to alter what God's purpose and plan was for our life. He's going to show you one day. He's going to show me. He's going to say, Jesse, look at this. You see this? Go to the next page. Go to the next page. See this? See this? You did that. You altered it because you wouldn't listen. And, you know, we want God's forgiveness, And we know he's a forgiving God because Christ paid the price for our sin. And though our sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. There's a forgiving God. The blood washes away. He said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We got all that. But we shouldn't keep doing that. There's some type of standard you got to set in your life. Some type of standard that you say, you know what, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to be ashamed of that. And it's gonna, you're going to feel like you're an alien on another planet because it's so different than what's accepted today. What's accepted today, I'm telling you, is appalling to God. And I was going to, maybe next Sunday I'll be brave enough to show you some of the videos because I struggle with it. I struggle with the fact that people hear about something is one thing, but once I expose it to a different sensory, it'll attach itself to you if you're not strong enough to be an overcomer. It will attach, once you see it, you're going to go, what in the world is this? And I can assure you, some of you have no idea that these things are prevalent and happening. And this, I'm not talking about videos of the world, I'm talking about church videos. This stuff that goes on in church. And if you're wondering if we got to fix anything, well, we got a lot to fix. But what are we going to do? You know, some of you, for a fact, you're sitting here and you're living in your sin. You know that. Does that mean that we're against you? Absolutely not. I'm trying to tell you that we can, this is something, I can't do it, you can't do it. This is what he says. You remember the scripture that everybody used? I think somebody was asking this question a couple of days ago, and I asked, and I said, look, you know, if I explained it to you, you'd go down, you'd forget the very, after I explained it to you, you'd forget because you don't want the answer. You're just trying to find an explanation so you can justify your behavior. You don't really want me to explain to you, like, judge not that you be not judged, you know? I get so tired.
Yes, yes.
I get so tired of hearing that. People have no idea that they listen, if I'm an adulterer, I'm committing adultery on my wife, and I come to you and you committing adultery. And I say, don't commit adultery. That's what that verse is talking about. What in the world? What grounds do I have to tell him about adultery? Do you understand that? That makes no sense, God's saying.
That's right.
That's what he's talking about in that context. But if I'm not committing adultery,
that's it.
And I don't do that. I don't cheat on my wife. I go to you and say, hey, you can't cheat on your wife. That's the judgment of the Lord. Now, you ain't got to like it, but that's a fact. And you say, should I do that? Absolutely, every day you should.
Every day you
should be doing that. That's the life that you should be living. Because that's a love. If you love somebody, you're going to go to them and tell them that's not a behavior. The reason is we say, well, I'm handicapped. I don't know what to do. You know, what about, are they going to point out this in my life? Quit having this in your life. They won't be able to point it out. When you get that this cleared up, you better be in the ministry that God wants you to do and be able to accomplish that which God wants you to accomplish.
Thank you.
Do you understand that? That's what you got to do. And I hope today we can start cleaning some of these things up so we can be a real light. Because in him, there's no darkness at all. Remember that. No darkness. Do you feel like maybe this week there was a little darkness tried to creep in? Anybody? Maybe you've been having darkness, but you've been so good at it that you've been covering it up. You remember that slow song we used to sing? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to... Not, you know, when you think about that, I'm not sure how spiritual that is. It's the little light you got that you might think is the light. And it doesn't help anybody. Your little light ain't going to help nobody. We got to accept the light. The light of what Christ paid for has to shine in our life. And that's what you have to do. And so I pray that you can embrace the things that Jesus says. I pray that you allow that to happen in your life. It's up to you. But you're the one that has to decide that. You're the one that has to say, you know what? I want this victory in my life. I want to be victorious in the Lord. So I'm going to challenge you to start doing something as we go through this study. I want to challenge you to do this. How many ready for this? I want you to start reading everything Jesus said. Everything Jesus said, I want you to start reading. How many think that would be a great challenge? Wouldn't that be a great start? Start reading everything Jesus said. And that's a good start. And if you want to move on to other folks, that's fine. You move on to other folks after. But I can tell you, more important than anything is that you and I have to start understanding the things that Jesus said. What Jesus spoke, the way Jesus spoke those things, and what he testified of. He said, the things I say, my words, he said, they are spirit and life. And he told John's disciples, you remember, you go tell him, it's not only what he sees, but what he hears, what I'm saying and what I'm doing. So I wonder if what you're saying and what you're doing is matching. Does it? Anybody try to witness? And when you try to witness, feel like somebody let the air out your balloon? Nobody's listening? Because I'm going to ask you, what you're saying and what you're doing, is it the same? Is it the same? Because if not, listen, you know, it's so easy to do church. It's not hard because you get used to it. And it's the same thing like anything else. I can call a number of people up here right now and pray for you, and your emotions are just going to take off. They will. Yeah. Especially if I tell you what I know. And I don't know that because somebody come told me. I pray for you. I gotta call your name out before God. Do you understand that? And I could do that, and your emotions could be, just go. Yeah. And you go home, you'll feel like, man, something happened. Mm-hmm. What something did happen. But what happens is after the happening goes away, mm-hmm. you're doing the same thing.
That's it.
So I'm telling you the word of God, you better follow that, because there's going to come a time you're not going to have anybody call you no more. You won't be called up. And that's not because somebody don't know something. They know. The guy says, you leave them. There they go. You want that? Go ahead. And that's not some place you don't ever want to be. Because I can tell you there's a reprobate spirit that's in the world today that's absolutely appalling to God. And they're doing everything in the name of Jesus. Everything's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. But there may be many, many. He said there'll be many come and say that. Many will say it. But what? How do we know? How do you know the difference? How do you know that? How are you going to be able to determine that? We're going to be very same thing. John asked. He said, how do we know? Should we look for another? Is he really the Christ? I wonder what part of what John did that he didn't get. What about when he baptized him in the heavens opened and the voice said, this is my beloved son. But now he's in prison. And are you the one? You say, no, don't tell me you can't get in that position. We see men of God getting that position. It's coming the spirit of Elijah getting that position. I don't want to get there. And the way I prevent that is I maintain a solid relationship with God. So I'm going to ask you this. Every person here, just for the next minute, how many want to give God the next 60 seconds? The next 60 seconds. I want you to think about this. Everybody in this room, the next 60 seconds, I want you to give your life to God so he can read every page of your life. And you say, well, can God, I got so many pages, he can read fast. 60 seconds. Would you be willing to pull back the covers and say, this is the real me? Would you be willing to do that? 60 seconds before we leave this place. I think we come here, we've been here this long, 60 more seconds. Would you say, God, this is me. I need your help. I need you to do whatever it is you need to do, but here it is. Could you do that? Don't just open it up and close it real fast because you truly don't want God to see. Well, I'm going to tell you, he sees it already. But where he works most powerful is a person who humbled themselves and opened their lives. That's where it really works. So I'm asking you to do that. You have 60 seconds. 60 seconds. And we say, God, here I am. Here I am. Now, I'm saying that 67. I'm not putting no time frame on a limit on God. I'm just giving you this as an invitation. Would you do that? Would you say to the Lord, stand in awe of him in the glory of his presence and say, God, I really want to live for you, but this is me. You know, you don't try to fix it. Don't try to say, well, let me fix up the furniture, straighten the curtains, I'll sweep the floor before he comes. Just leave it like it is. If it's a mess, leave it. It's okay. If it's a mess, leave it. Don't try to straighten it up. Say, God, this is me. This is real me. And let me tell you what he'll do. He's going to take a look. He's not going to cast you away. He's not going to say, get out of my sight. He's not going to do those things. He's going to say, let me help you. Let me help you. And he's going to send the one who can clean the best. That's Jesus. He's the one. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His blood. That's who he sends. He didn't just send anybody. He sent his son to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you open up to him, I want you to just fling it open. There it is. There it is. Here it is. And when you do that, the blood of Jesus comes and he starts to clean. Just what he does. He's the master at it. And then the Holy Spirit, the teacher, comes and fills every part of that house. Every part. Every part. I wish I could just say, you know what? We can all close our eyes, say a prayer. We'll all feel good about it. We had some word. We'll go home. And it's over. But let me tell you what.